So we're going to pick up where I left off last time. So we are continuing in our study of the book of Revelation, and we're going to be talking about chapter 13, at least the first part of chapter 13 this morning, which is directly connected to chapter 12. In fact, there shouldn't be a break here. They are literally have to go together. To break them here is not natural in the text. So, getting to chapter 13, when you first read it, actually along with the end of chapter 12, it's a good thing I'm not a superstitious person. None of us should be as believers. But if I was, chapter 13 would be really eerie. It has some heavy things going on here. In fact, when you read it, it almost sounds like a really good sci-fi B-movie from the 50s. It has that feeling about it when you start looking at how it's made up. And it starts, well, before we start, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, what I have missed, you'd bring it by your Spirit. What is of the flesh, you would strike it. Lord, in Yeshua's mighty and royal name, amen. So in this chapter, evil is identified in so many ways, right? Devils, beasts, dragons, humans, and of course the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. There's a whole boatload of evil that's introduced to us in this chapter. It can be overwhelming at times. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, I saw a beast come up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 royal crowns, and on its heads blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, but with feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a mountain, mouth of a lion. To it the dragon gave it its power, its throne, and great authority. Well, this beast is a combination of the four beasts that we saw earlier and that is spoken of in the book of Daniel. So they're not different. They're transformed here. They are created into one beast representing numerous things, but a bit of a change on how it ends up from the book of Daniel. So what does the beast, so let's talk about it, talking about this beast and what's happening. So what does it mean when the beast is coming out of the sea represent? Right? We need to know what that means. So in most places that I've studied and prayed about, it's understood to be symbolic, right, of the anti-Messiah representing the evil of men who buy in, right? We like to use that word, buy in to his lies and his earthly reward. So that's what that coming out of the sea represents. It's humanity, and the anti-Messiah representing the evil of those men that have turned from God. Its 10 horns represent the same 10 horns that we find in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 7 and 24. After this, I looked in the night visions, and there before me was a fourth animal, dreadful, horrible, extremely strong, and with great iron teeth. It devoured, crushed, and stamped its feet on what was left. It was different from all the animals that had gone before it, and it had 10 horns. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And yet another will arise after them. Now he will be different from the earlier ones, and he will put down 3 kings and 7 heads. So let's talk about the numbers that are involved here so that we can understand a little better what's going on here. And I have shared many times over the years about what the numbers 10 and the number 7 represent. And they haven't changed here. Numbers, the numbers that we know as in English, but they're actually Hebrew, they always mean the same thing, right? 8 represents supernatural. So wherever we see the number 8, it represents supernatural. Whenever we see 7, it's about completion, right? Number 40, judgment, and so on and on. So there we're going to talk about what the number 10 means and number 7 in the context of these scriptures. So they haven't changed, right? They stand, and what they stand for here is the upside down of the kingdom, that everything's been turned on its head because not only of the men, but the enemy working, and which is really like bizarre. If you ever remember Superman, Bizarro Superman, it was a parallel but the opposite of Superman. So in another world, he came from another parallel, and he was anti-Superman. He was a reflection of the good Superman, but all of the bad attributes of it, right? So you can see where you might be fooled in seeing the Superman and then Bizarro Superman, thinking they might be the same, but they're not, even though they sound and look the same sometimes. Although, if I recall, the Bizarro Superman was not nearly as handsome as the regular Superman. So as I said, 7 represents perfection, right, as in the creation, and 10 represents completeness. So the number 10 has to do with completion. So you have to take my word about it because I can't do a whole study on it, but 10 as that number in Hebrew heritage and culture has always represented completeness. So that we need to have that understanding, because clearly that is the understanding that John had when he got the revelation. These numbers would have been significant to him because of how he understood them. We can't change the understanding of text for our comfort or for our use. We need to understand the text, in particular in Revelation, how John understood the text, how he understood what he was seeing. And so these numbers, that's what these numbers meant to them. They would have been significant to him. So 7's representing perfection, and 10, completeness. Here too, though, yet being, it's also representing the pinnacle. This number 10 and this number 7, they also, even though they represent good things, here's the bizarro of it, they also represent the pinnacle of evil. Right? So these numbers are used to also represent the pinnacle of evil. Evil has reached its peak, and so these numbers are representing what is about to happen. Right? So from numbers, we can actually tell from the Hebraic roots of these numbers, we know that something good is coming. Right? Even though there's a negative in front of us, we see something good and positive coming. This beast that finds its power in the dragon, right? So who is the dragon, right? The beast that finds its power in the dragon. The beast is who? No, it's Hasatan. The dragon is the devil, right? So we can tell that by the order. The beast that finds its power in the dragon. The devil doesn't find his power in the anti-Messiah, right? The Antichrist finds his power from the devil. So we need to have proper order of what they mean. And so, which is also, the power is also bolstered by what? The evil of men. Your evil actions and your willingness to operate in the devil's realm gives power to the devil. The devil's real power comes from what we give him. Right? So he gets his power from Hasatan, but if men refuse to walk in the devil would have no power. The Antichrist would have no power if we didn't allow him to operate. That's a bit sobering, isn't it? You know, we always, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. The problem is that's not true. Now, the devil might have deceived him, but Flip Wilson should have known what was good and what was evil. If he had chosen good, the devil would have had no power over him, right? So we need to see our role, because we all like to give credit to the supernatural and God. You know, Lucifer fell and he has all this power. The only power he really has is what we give him. And so we need to remember that as we look at this, you know, what is being revealed to John, to understand the role of humanity in the devil Hasatan and the Antichrist doing their work. They can't be successful unless we allow them to be successful. Now, that's just part of the plan. Now, you might say, well, why did God allow that? Well, God knows the beginning from the end. He set it all up, right? So we don't have to really have to work out the details. We need to be faithful to what God is doing. We are participants not only in being fallible and being sinful, but we also have a role in repenting, right, and not being sinful. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? God kind of uses us both ways. You know, he's hoping that at the right time, in the right place, we will all make the better decision, right? The sinless decision. And of course, we all know in this flesh that we are not perfect, but it's also not just the decisions, it's about the heart attitude and if we have repentance. Because in repentance, there's mercy. When we do not repent, there is no mercy. So we need to understand that it's our heart attitude, even though we find ourselves knowing that, you know, I've made some bad decisions. I've allowed the devil to work in my house. I've allowed the devil to work in my home. I've allowed the devil to work in my relationships. And sometimes it's because somebody else allowed it. Sometimes it's because I allowed it. Sometimes both parties have allowed it. The old, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more, right? It sounds like a bad comedy routine. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you more. That is the devil using sinful decisions, right? Just as an example. I'm going to stick to what I want because in the flesh, I'm angry and I want to get justice. And the Lord says that vengeance is mine. You don't have any right to take vengeance. You don't have any right to turn on somebody that turned on you. We want to forgive them. You might want to back out of that relationship, back out of that for a while and see what you can do with that as you pray. But we don't have any right for tit for tat. Who likes to use that tit for tat, right? Tit for tat. You do something, I'm going to get you back. That is not God's way. That is the devil's way, right? One, because there's no healing. It just keeps going, right? You got the dog chasing the tail. Oh, you got me, I'm going to get you back. So I'm taking what is in the supernatural and breaking it down to the practical on how that might look. How do men be evil, and how do men supply the powers and principalities, the devil and his minions, with power? And it's because we don't operate in the principles of God when we should. And it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. I don't know why the devil and his minions are dogging me, but I am not going to make up with my cousin. See, right? I have a problem with my cousin. I'm not making it up. I'm having the devil's coming after me. I can't understand why he's coming after me. Well, how come you're not repenting? How come you're not going and working out that relationship so that the devil and his minions won't have any authority in your life in that situation? And that's just, you know, it's obviously just an example. It's related to when in Matthew chapter 5, where after Yeshua talks about that not a jot or a tittle should pass away in verses, I think, 19, 20, and 21, it talks about if you brought a gift to the altar and you hold something against somebody, you need to leave that gift at the altar, work it out, and then come back so that you can receive the blessing. If you just bring the gift and you haven't worked out, you're not going to get blessed. And the devil will have authority over that thorn. And he's going to use it every chance he gets. He may lie about it. He may distort it. He may pervert it. But he's going to use it. So that's why, you know, we always kind of say, you know, evil men. You think by the book of Revelation or by that time when we see these things coming, that people would all have repented and gotten it right. Well, clearly that's not true. We know that from the Parsha as well, right? In the Haftorah, people don't repent. They don't change, and they are destroyed. Because we don't tend to think in the supernatural. We don't think about eternal things. We tend to make decisions based on carnal things and the moment that we're in, the feelings we have, the flesh we feel. We tend to make decisions based on that because most of the time we are not thinking about eternal things. We're thinking about satisfaction in this life, however we may think that is, and we want to get our piece of flesh, don't we? If somebody has offended us, we want to get a piece of flesh back, don't we? I mean, that's how most of us have been there at one time or another. Pound of flesh. Give me that pound of flesh. And the devil says, I'll be happy to help you with that. So the beast that finds its power in the dragon, bolstered by humanity, he knows that his time is short, right? For the short time is fleet and powerful. So he knows his time is short, although he keeps refusing that's going to happen. But he knows that his appointed time to maybe be successful is with humanity still siding with the devil. We live in that world. We live in a world that's mostly for the devil. Everybody know that? Most of the world is for the devil. We are in the minority. We are in a huge minority. So for this short window, the devil sees himself and the Antichrist see themselves as very powerful. And though they know the end, they still think, because they're double-minded about stuff and they still think they can win, that, you know what, I can still work this out. Look, men are making it easy for me. And remember, these scriptures aren't talking about the world's pagan evil. It's really talking about those that call themselves believers. He says, it's more comfortable to say, oh, it's all the people that don't know Yeshua, when the scriptures are really saying, no, I'm talking to all of you that have said you profess faith that I'm talking about that are going to be evil and do the will of the enemy. We don't like to think that. We like to think we're better than that. That's why we have to be on guard for what we think and what we do and what we say. So here, the bear and the lion, they're boasting authority. What authority are they boasting? Well, I believe that they're talking about the nations, because the enemy works through the nations that are pagan or Islam, right? So the devil, Islam is a product of the devil, right? Of the Antichrist, because they're connected. And so they see this bear and this lion that are part of these animals are boasting authority from the nations who are evil. And of course, this would be a classic case of Hasatan creating perversion, right, and distortions. So it's interesting that when he's using some, particularly with the lion. So what do we think of with the lion? Well, most of us, I would hope, would think of the Lion of Judah. This is a perversion. The lion here is a perversion of the Lion of Judah. Right? Bizarro land. The reverse. It looks the same, but it's reverse. So the enemy is always lying and cheating and manipulating, and he's borrowing the image of the Lion of Judah. Why does he do that? Because many that believe they are faithful believers will believe the lie that this is the Lion of Judah when it's not. So we need to be able to weigh the Lion of Judah. What is the Lion of Judah? Who is the Lion of Judah? Yeshua is the Lion of Judah. Any representation of the Lion of Judah has to be Yeshua. Otherwise, it's a false image. If this lion is doing evil things and manipulating, then we know it's not Yeshua, right? At least we should know. How sad it is that so many are taken in and deceived. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear that somehow your minds may be seduced away from simple and pure devotion to the Messiah, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent and his craftiness. So I give you the scriptures to support exactly what I'm talking about, that the believers are the ones that are being deceived here, not the nations. Because we have a tendency in Christology to say, look, just look at the nations. Look how bad they are. This is not addressing the nations that way. It's addressing the faithful or the supposed faithful. John's revelation was not to the nations and what they would do in particular. It had to do with those that call themselves faithful. So that all of a sudden should make it very uncomfortable for us, recognizing that we can fall. Many have fallen. Many will fall. In here we also find that false miracles are the signs of the times. Revelation 3 and 4 from chapter 13. One of the heads of the beast appeared to have received a fatal wound, but its fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth followed after the beast in amazement. That's the Antichrist, right? We're all, one of the signs of the Antichrist is that he's going to have a fatal wound, and I believe this is literal, and that we will know. It's one of the signs. But he's miraculously healed. An evil miracle. Is healed, and the whole earth followed after the beast in amazement. The whole earth. Are we part of the whole earth? Yes. We can be deceived if we're not wary about who the beast is. And we can, look, everybody has a tendency, well, look, a miracle, it must be of God. Well, that's not what Scripture says. We need to be very careful. And we need to know Scripture so that we can balance these things out, so that we can be aware that we have knowledge about what is coming and what it's going to look like. In verse 4, they worshipped the dragon because he had given him authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? Again, this is talking about those that were claiming to be believers that are going, oh, got to switch allegiance. Boy, that's a miracle. I can't ignore that miracle. He must be good. We can be easily swayed in the flesh when we are not solid in the Messiah and indeed in his word. Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? So isn't it interesting that many of faith will recognize that it's the Antichrist and they're still going to follow him? What is the deal with that? All those years of being faithful, and just because he appears to be powerful, we go, you know, I'm going to change my allegiance. I think God might lose this battle. That's the greatest lie of all, isn't it? That God's going to lose the battle. Because the irony is, he already won the battle, right? It's already done. So there are, I would be remiss in not saying there are many claims of details and explanations that are around in the verses that exist today. And I can only give you my best understanding of these verses. I cannot discern anything for sure in all of this except when I put all the scriptures together and what it shows us, particularly understandings, particularly regarded the fatal wound, who, when, and where. I don't know who, when, and where. But I do believe that the scripture, it's pointing out, so it identifies the anti-Messiah for us. And I think it's going to happen sooner than later. It could be very soon. What does that mean? Next few years, possible, because of what's happening in the Middle East today. It could be soon that the anti-Messiah is even born already. Do I know that? No, I don't. But when I look at the fulfillment of the prophetic word and the condition of the world, particularly what's going on in the Middle East, and I say it is ripe for the timing of the coming of the Antichrist coming into the world, preparing himself to take the mantle. So let's talk about one popular teaching which some of you have probably heard, is that it will be the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. That the Antichrist will be the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the teaching really goes, when you really understand it, it's not talking about one pope, but it's talking about a succession of seven popes or seven emperors, with the last one being wounded. There's just not enough scripture to tell us if that's true. Clearly, the Roman Catholic Church is the center of Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, when in John's time. I don't know if it has to do with the popes or not. I just don't know, but I know it's popular out there. I just don't see support for that in scripture. First of all, I said it, but I'm going to remind us again that, you know, how Israel viewed Rome at a time 2,000 years ago. That is the same spirit as the spirit of Babylon. They're the same spirit. Because if I think it was literally the Roman Empire, then it would have been said that way. But the spirit of Babylon exists through time. The Roman Empire in the physical doesn't exist today, does it? So what's the spirit of Babylon, and where does it operate? I'd say the center of it is probably right back where it started in Babylon. Persia, Iran, Iraq, Syria, the Ottoman Empire. Because that's where the spirit of Babylon originated, isn't it? So I don't think we should be too focused on an institution such as the Roman Catholic Church. Is it possible? Sure, anything's possible, I guess. But I don't think we should make conclusions about things we don't have biblical answers to. And the other challenge is, if you're focused on one thing, you may miss the real thing. Right? So we need to be watchmen on the wall. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to look at everything that's going on. In fact, I think the way God works, it would be really more like God, that the anti-Messiah will be born out of a little country like Belgium or something, not Rome, right? Or the Holy See. Maybe that's true, that if it is the succession of popes, that those, you know, most popes don't come from Rome, do they? They come from other parts of the world and they're elected. And so, you know, maybe there's some bit of truth that I'm speaking there. But I do believe that Rav Shaul Paul does give us some insight which equips us and arms us to be aware, right? And it's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. When this man who avoids Torah comes, right? This man, the Antichrist, right, is the man that avoids Torah, right? We can know the Antichrist is not going to support Torah. He's not going to be a godly man. He's going to lift himself up as God. We'll be able to know this man. But this is the other reason that I believe this is a literal figurative character, because in Thessalonians it says this man. It doesn't say this spirit. It says this man will come and he will deny Torah. I think Paul is giving us insight on what to look for. The adversary will give him the power. So Satan will give the power to the devil, right? I mean, to the Antichrist. He'll give him the power to work all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. I believe those are literal things that will happen, and they're not allegorical or just symbolic. There's too many scriptures that talk about it being definitively going to happen. Although we don't know exactly what the false miracles and signs and wonders, all we do know that he being surviving a fatal wound is one of them. But the other ones that we can talk to that are alluded to, he's going to bring peace for 3.5 years in a world full of war. He's going to make peace with Israel and protect Israel for 3.5 years. That is a sign and wonder, isn't it? And then all hell is going to break loose. We thought hell broke loose before that. Wait. So those are false signs and miracles. When the Antichrist makes peace with Israel and keeps them from being pushed into the sea, how many believers are going to go, oh, this is really the Messiah? He's the one we need to follow. Look what he's doing. He's shutting down other nations. War is going away. Beware false prophets. They would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. That's part of verse 9. That's crazy, right? They believe false miracle signs and wonders. They would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. What is the love of the truth? Yeshua is the Messiah, right? The very base of it, that Yeshua is Messiah, and that we need to weigh what we see in the flesh, right? Look with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, not just what we see or feel in our flesh. That they were deceived, even though they had the truth, they were deceived. They would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. He will enable him to deceive, right? The Lord's going to allow him to deceive for a short time. He will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction, because why? God is causing them to go astray so that they will believe the lie. The Lord plays on the weaknesses of our heart. Verse 12, the result will be that all who have not believed the truth but have taken their pleasure in wickedness will be condemned. And these verses in Thessalonians really help us understand what is being talked about in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. That there's this great deceit going on. You know, you think that it comes to the time of this revelation that we wouldn't be fooled so easily, but clearly many, the majority, will be fooled. And why? Because the wickedness of their flesh, they're going to turn to this person who they probably know isn't the Messiah, but because they see him as so great, they're going to say, it's better if I follow him because I will receive something. I will benefit from it. Which leads us to things like the mark of the beast, right? That we are going to sell ourselves out for food, water, bread, gas, whatever it may be. Be all prepared. We may have to do a lot of walking in the end days. So one thing that we can learn from these scriptures and really kind of chew on is that if we can be content with basic truths, what do I mean by basic truths? What the Bible tells us and what the Holy Spirit has instilled in us, basic truths. If we can be content with basic truths, they will help us avoid the pitfalls of speculation. If you believe the Bible more than you believe what you see with your eyes with the Antichrist, you won't change allegiances. That means we walk by faith. Faith is what we believe, what we can't see or can't touch. Or are we going to have more faith for what we see in the carnal because the devil can do some stuff? That's what it's talking about. Will we stay with the truth, the simple truths of Yeshua and what Scripture tells us, right? And we won't fall to the pitfalls of speculation. I really need to change sides because it looks like the devil's winning. Now, we may not say it that way exactly, but that's what will happen. We're going to go, everybody gets on the bandwagon of a winner, right? When the season starts, I'm the only Patriots fan. By the end of the year, when the playoffs come, everybody wants to be a Patriots fan. Well, in this case, you all just end up losers. So, it's your choice. That's what losers say, right? So the point is that will we stay with what we know, with what we trust, what we know to be true, or will we easily be distracted by the pleasures that are going to be carnal and temporary? Either you believe Yeshua is king and he's going to conquer everything, or you don't. If you aren't a stout believer in the promises of God, you probably are going to end up on the wrong side of the fence. We can avoid the pitfalls of speculation. When anybody follows that man who avoids Torah, will only lead to death. That's what the Bible says. The anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, is the Pied Piper of lies and death. And so what we would add on to that is foolish, foolish creation. Will we fall to the Pied Piper of death and lies for a moment of blessing or release. There's a parallel here for us, a bit of a parallel when we go back to the book of Exodus, when we see when they built the golden calf. They weren't happy. Aaron, build us a calf. We're going to worship Adonai with a calf. Well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? But he says, oh, we want to be happy. We don't know. Moses is probably dead. He's not coming back. Let's do something that makes our flesh feel good. And then when Moses comes down and sees everything's going on and breaks the commandments, what does he say? He says, who is with Adonai? We have to make a choice. Who are you with? So we see a shadow in that issue with the golden calf that's related here. What wise choice or unwise choice are you going to make? And there are consequences. What was the consequence? They all died. That generation died and didn't even get into the promised land. In this case, this is not just about the carnality of this earth, but if we make the wrong decision, we have eternal damnation. It's a lot more permanent, isn't it? Maybe it's the same permanence. When those that denied God and didn't follow him and they come in the resurrection, where are they going? Now, I can't tell you for sure. It's probably a mixed bag. But my guess is, in general, they denied God and weren't following him, and they're not going to end up on the right side of the river. I'm speculating. I really don't know. I can only speculate about what other scriptures say. Speculation is never a good way to go. The reality is that one cannot be faithful and follow sin or death and worldly needs together. I'm going to say that again. The reality is that one cannot be faithful and follow sin, death, and worldly needs. The Lord is going to choose between the sheep and the goats. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. If you're a sheep, you're the Lord's. If you're a goat, you're not. If we are more focused on the carnal things or the pleasures of this world, you are a goat and you are not a sheep. And I think of the body of Messiah as the end times are really, I mean, the very end times are very close. We need, you all need to be able to determine, are you a sheep or are you a goat? In Revelation 13, 5 through 7, it says, It was given a month speaking arrogant blasphemies, and it was given authority to act for 42 months. 3.5 years is 42 months. We're talking about the Antichrist, right? So in verse 6, so it opens his mouth and blasphemies against God to insult his name and the Shekinah and those living in heaven. In verse 7, it was allowed to make war on God's holy people and to defeat them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Not to be discouraged, all in God's perfect plan, but we can see here that in this 3.5 years that he is released, what? He is released to see who he can deceive. God, it's a test. We are all being tested. We are all tested. God is releasing this beast at the very end again, the Antichrist, to see who he can take with him. Are we up for the test? And so in this scripture actually helps us not to be confused about who the Antichrist is. Oh, look how great he is and made a peace with Israel and everything else. He's blaspheming God. There is no way in hell, pun, that this guy, this evil being, is Messiah in any shape or form. And he's not hiding who he is. He's denying God. He's blaspheming the name of God. There's no confusion on whose side this guy, this creature is on. And I guarantee we're going to hear things like, I'm greater than God. That's what got Lucifer in a problem in the first place. Lucifer felt he was equal or better to God. God says, no, you're not. Boom. Don't you think the same thing's going to happen? It's the same setup. This is a parallel to the judgment that befell Lucifer before he fell from heaven. This is a parallel judgment, except this is the final judgment. There's a parallel here to the creation. When we allow the world to dictate our faith based on needs of the flesh, we are in double jeopardy. You are going to be double-minded if the world's, what the world supplies to you, what you think it supplies to you, is more important than what God can provide in the eternal. And unfortunately, many people are swayed by that. I can't suffer this way any longer. I need it to do this so I can survive. That's a lie of the devil. Are you kidding me? What you need to survive is God. That's why we have to be transformed in the lives that we lead, and that people can we can know of each other that we are truly believers and followers of Messiah, that we're not kidding ourselves or kidding others, because it's the matter of life and death. There is no gray area. There is no lukewarm. There is no cold to get into eternal life. You're either hot for God or you are not going to be with Him. If you are not hot for God, you are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Think about that. If you are not hot for God in how you live your life, what you think and you do, you probably will be deceived by the Antichrist. Why? Because you're motivated by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. In James 1, 6 through 8, and verse 4, 8, but let him ask and trust, doubting nothing. Wave for the doubter is like a in the sea being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. James is talking about being double-minded here. If you're double-minded, you're not going to get anything except judgment. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the way it is. And the Lord is being tough here, because if he's not tough, you're going to be easily led astray. Verse 8, because he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. If you're double-minded about the Lord, you're double-minded about all things. Verse 8, come close to God and he will come close to you. That's why I said the only thing we need is God. It doesn't matter if you have nothing. If you don't have shelter, you don't have food, you don't have clothing, if you go to meet your Maker that way, it is going to be glorious. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be running around naked. That's uncomfortable, right? But I'm using it as a metaphor right here. This is a metaphor that it says, clean your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. I believe these times are upon us and close at hand, and right, and we will be, as believers, many will be filled with great confusion. And we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard, not just in this synagogue. You need to be on guard at home. You need to be on guard 7 days a week, 24 hours. You need to be on guard all the time, that you will not be deceived by the enemy. You know, the irony is the Lord probably isn't going to judge you by what you think, do, and say in this holy place, but all the other time. Think about that. Confusion about which way to go, who to trust. Indeed, confusion about who is God. When Germany really came to power in Japan, other people joined the Axis powers because they thought they were going to dominate the world. Of course, here's an interesting insight for those who may not know. In the Middle East, in what was called Palestine, the Mufti of Jerusalem, who did he side with? The Nazis. It's an interesting thing. The Arabs sided with the Nazis. Think about it. C- confusion about which way to go. Who to trust? Who is God? Because that's the doubt the devil's going to bring to your mind. The same way he brought it to Hava and Adam. You can eat from the tree of good and evil. It's okay. God said not to, but you can. You can be like God. The choices have gotten a lot more complicated since the Garden of Eden. Are we up for it? In Revelation 13, verses 8 and 9, everyone living on earth will worship it except those whose names are written in the book of life. Here it is, brothers and sisters. Here it is. Here is where the pedal meets the metal, or the metal meets the pedal, the rubber meets the road, or that kind of stuff, right? Everything living on earth will worship it. Worship it. It won't even mention it by name, but worship it. The Antichrist. Everyone on earth will worship it. Everyone on the earth will worship it except those whose names are written in the book of life. Are you written in the book of life? Have you remained in the book of life? Belonging to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was founded. Those who have ears, let him hear. Where are we? As individuals, where are you? As a community, where are we? Are we working towards that goal? You know, we're all out there. You know, it's funny, at the discipleship last night, we talked a lot about discipleship and finding other people the truth, whether we take it to pastors or ministers or other people. And the question is, you know what? That isn't of any value until we're right. How do we minister the gospel if we're not even sure what the gospel message is and who we're following? Who are we as individuals and as a community of the Most High God? Those who have ears, let them hear. We all have more to hear. We all need to hear the truth. We all only know part of the truth. We all need to be growing in our walk with the Lord. We all need it. Nobody is exempt. Are we growing spiritually? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? And if we are, then we can be an example to others. Bring them alongside. But we need not just to work on others. We need to work on ourselves. What does it take to break a testimony? If you're discipling somebody or whatever, what does it take to break your testimony? One bad thing. That seems unfair, doesn't it? Look at all the good I do, but what people always look at the negative, the one bad testimony, the one thing you did. So all that discipleship and going out there, if our testimony is blown because of other things we do, we've lost that battle. Nobody will be exempt from the temptation to be attracted to the evil ones. None of us will be exempt. It's going to be a matter, it's going to be up to us in our relationship with the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. How do we resist the devil? By walking with the Lord. We're all going to be tempted. We are, just as Yeshua was tempted, we shall be tempted. Are being tempted. We'll continue to be tempted. One of the lies is, or one of the things people might think as they go to the Antichrist is, I'm tired of being tempted. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I know people, you know, that are close to Ranji and I that have left the ministry because they're worn out. And they're doing secular things now. What? One of these couples are the ones that helped lead us to the Lord. Something happened, and there was a weakness, and Satan took them out. That's the real truth. That's real life. Yet those firmly established in Messiah will still be written in the book of life, and we will prevail. Do we believe the truth or not? Do we believe the truth even when we can't see it? What will we listen to? The ruach of the lives of the wicked. Wicked men and his henchmen, the Antichrist being henchmen, the devil being the henchmen, demons being henchmen, pagan being henchmen, the deniers of God being henchmen. It says in James 4, 4 through 5a, don't you know, and verse 7, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? If you go over to the Antichrist because of his miracles and all that stuff, you hate God. Just telling you. Just saying. Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. And this is where I really fear for our children. Most of our children, if not all of them, continue to be seduced by the world. They believe the world has more to offer them than the kingdom of God. And maybe we're part of the problem. Therefore, submit to God. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary and he will flee from you. So when I said resist the devil, in fact, this version says stand against him. Resist. What is resist? Well, this says stand against him. Anything he says, we do the opposite. If we partake in the carnality of the evil one, then we have changed sides. Yeshua, because of his sacrifice, supplied us with the tools that we need to reject the adversary. Not only his blood, but by his work, right? Not just by his word, not just by his work, but by his blood. It says in Matthew 16, 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Well, how can we do that? And this is something I'm going to be teaching on in a few weeks in a lot more detail. It has to do with spiritual authority and who's in charge. We have been given the keys of the kingdom. We have inherited the power of the Messiah, not the Orthodox synagogue, not the Presbyterian church in that sense, denominationalism. We have inherited the power. We have authority to loose and bind. We in this congregation are given authority to loose and bind, to make halachic rulings about how we will live our lives before the Lord. We spend sometimes too much time looking at what other people are doing. What does the Lord want us to do? It does not build a kingdom by looking Orthodox or Hasidic or acting like them or letting them have authority over us. We are no longer under their authority. Yeshua changed that. And we need to understand that. Like I said, I'm going to be teaching a lot more in depth about that. Because if we in our actions or our thoughts, that we are subserving in some manner or order to those that do not have authority, such as the rabbis, then we are being diminished. When we operate under the authority of others, we are being diminished. We're under the authority of Yeshua, and he gives this community, as because we are believers, the authority to loose and to bind and to make the halakhic, the legal rulings for this community, as long as they glorify God. We need to make sure our focus is right. So, because guess what? The enemy uses what? He's going to use the non-believing Hasidic world. He's going to use the Orthodox world. He's going to use the conservative world. He's going to use any Christian denomination that is the opposite of what God's word is. He's going to use it against us to diminish us. We as believers in the Messiah, we are the head and we are not the tail. There's a lot of ways to use that verse. But we are the head, we are not the tail. We are not trying to chase after non-believing Jewish worship and all those kinds of things and what they believe. I'm not interested in it. We shouldn't be interested in it because it takes us the wrong way. And unfortunately, many Christian doctrines take us the wrong way too. We are responsible for loosing and binding in this congregation. In Revelation 1:18, the living one. I was dead, talking about as a person. But look, I am alive forever and ever. It's also talking about Yeshua. And I hold the keys to death and Sheol before ascending. Yeshua kicked the devil's butt. We are in that authority. Have we not died? Have we not died the first death? If you're in the Holy Spirit and you're Messiah, you have died the first death. And we're waiting to follow into the second one. Why does the Lord allow for these scenarios? In the whole book of Revelation and most of Scripture, why does the Lord allow for these scenarios? As I said, he's testing us, but then he's also refining us. And I'll tell you the other thing. He's misleading the devil. The devil keeps thinking he's going to win. The Lord is going to destroy him and his minions completely. He's going to destroy everything about them. So as we may be tested and refined, he's also misleading the devil. Just when Hasatan and his disciples think they have one over us or over God, as I said, all hell breaks loose. And I don't mean in a good way for the devil. Verse 10 gives us a glimpse, doesn't it? It says, if anyone is meant for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This is when God's holy people must preserve and trust. In the deepest, darkest, baddest things that the enemy is going to throw against us is where the perseverance and the will of the faithful will survive and thrive. And we need to be prepared for it. You are not going to be raptured into heaven before this great, horrible work. It just doesn't exist. There are only two sides to fight on, Yeshua's and Abel's. You can't be both. The Lord loves last minute, last second victories, doesn't he? Just like with Pharaoh or Antiochus from the Maccabees or even Hitler. The Lord loves the last second victories. He's looking to test everybody, and at the last second, he brings his victory, and then he says, all right, who's with me? Who is with me? Which one will we be? In verse 10 of Revelation 13, it shouted to us that our God is victorious, and we need to be sowing as the reaping is going to happen. Confidence in Yeshua will produce patience for us through these trials. And indeed, faith of all the true saints, leading to the eternal life that indeed I pray we are all desiring and looking for. That is our focus. Next time we're going to pick up in chapter 11 where another beast lurks. Until then, same bat time, same bat station. Actually, we're going to pick up in chapter 13 again. Praise the Lord.